It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8, our speaker will be Dr. Gary Reimers, professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Our Utter Dependence Upon God.
The sermon of the morning will be preached by Dr. Gary Reimers, member of the Bible faculty. He's asked that we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning and read the entire chapter as our scripture lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold be multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth, that thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word this morning.
I think at this time of year, there is no greater need, with a lot of the pressures of this school year in temporary relief, to make sure that throughout this summer our focus is on God, that we recognize how much we need him. It's in fact what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would turn there again this morning. First time I ever stepped onto the stage of Rhoda Haver Auditorium was a very frightening experience. I was a freshman. I was rehearsing with the trombone choir, getting ready for my first Vesper performance. I remember the rehearsal. I think it was on a Tuesday or Wednesday afternoon. In the dimmed lights of the auditorium, this looked like a million seats. I was getting so many instructions about where to walk, and we had to walk to a place in the dark and stop in the right place and turn, and so many notes to memorize. I hadn't memorized music before I had come here. So many things going on. What if I played a wrong note? What if I stumbled and fell? So I was concerned about all the things that could go wrong. I was overwhelmed with a sense of my dependence on God. I was not willing to take part in that Vesper performance in my own strength. Now, that had the effect on me as a college freshman of making sure that I wanted to walk very closely with God all that week. I wanted to be sure that I could ask Him for His help for that performance and be confident that He would give it. I discovered with that episode in my life a very important principle from God's Word. And that is, if you expect to get God's help, you are obligated to keep His commandments, to obey His Word, to do what He says. The source of the blessing, the source of the help, is also the source of the commandments. You can't disregard the one and expect the other to arrive in good time. Unfortunately, we all find that it is easy to forget that we are dependent on the Lord. We often encounter situations where, although we would never say it in so many words or even think it in this clear manner, but what we really conclude oftentimes is that I think I can handle this situation on my own. And there are times that we do things in our own strength and a disaster does not result and we kind of build up a little self-confidence. But along with that sense of independence and that sense of self-confidence also comes a sense of I can disobey a little bit too, probably, and get away with it. There, I think, is one of the great dangers that we face here at graduation time. Our students, and all of us, for all of us here at the university, visitors may not quite understand fully what I'm about to say, but this is a pressurized situation. And for many, it continues on through the summer. But for many, and especially for our graduates, there is a tremendous sense of relief. Now, they have learned a lot of lessons throughout this year and throughout their 4 years here. But with a sense of relief, with a sense that, well, God help me, yes, I remember that, but now perhaps I don't need Him quite as much as I did when I had quizzes every day and tests every week. And along with that sense of maybe I don't need His help quite as desperately as I used to, can also come the idea that perhaps I don't need to obey Him quite as earnestly as I was trying to. Now, that is exactly the concern that God had when He inspired, through the Holy Spirit, inspired Moses to write these words of Deuteronomy 8. Here's the message of this chapter. Because you need God's grace every day, you must obey His word. That's the concern from the opening verse to the closing verse, and stated explicitly a few times in between. The real point of this chapter is you must obey God. Why must you obey Him? Because you are absolutely dependent on His help. I'm going to divide this chapter into two parts, verses 1 through 10. Tell us that because God can provide the grace you need, you must obey His word. And then verses 11 through 20, because God can withdraw the grace you need, you must obey His word. Now, these first 10 verses, that God can provide the grace you need, we find that even this divides into two parts. Because God has two ways of teaching us that we need His help every day. First of all, God can teach your need for His grace through times of trial. And in these verses, He reminds us of the kinds of trials that God brings us through specifically to teach us something. to teach us that we need his help. In verse 2, he reminds here particularly the Israelites, but all of us, that you learn that you are helpless on your own. He says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee." Why would God want to humble us? The fact is, he wants us to have a right understanding of how absolutely powerless we really are. How can he get us to learn how powerless we are? By humbling us, by reducing us to circumstances where we have to acknowledge our absolute dependence upon him. For the Israelites, he did that for 40 years in the wilderness. And particularly, he tells the reason for it. He says, to humble thee and to prove thee, to test you. This is all a time of trial. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. There it is now, the second time. He said it in verse 1. All these commands, he says, I want you to obey. Now he said it. My real point in all these experiences that I brought you through was that you would learn to obey me. And particularly here, he says, I want to teach you how that you must obey me by showing you how much you need me. You learn, he says, in verses 3 through 5, that you are dependent on God. Verse 3, he says, he humbled thee and suffered or allowed thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. He brought them to a place, a territory, a region of Sinai, where there was no food available. No natural resources. They were migrants moving from place to place. No opportunity to plant a garden, if anything would even grow in that wilderness. They were at a place where there was nowhere else to turn for food. They had to turn to God. So God sent manna. Not manna that they could store up for a month or a year and feel confident that they've got what they need, but manna that would arrive one time a day and 6 days a week. If you tried to store it up, it became wormy. If you didn't gather enough for the Sabbath, you went hungry because none came that day. God had it all arranged that he would teach them that every single day they needed his help. God uses trials in our lives, times in our life, periods of time, sometimes extended periods of time. The testimony of many of our graduates would be sometimes that extends for about 4 years. Wherefore, that particular period of time, in very earnest ways, God is teaching, you need me. Now, to finish verse 3, there's a familiar part to this because Christ quoted this in response to one of his temptations. He says that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You realize that he is not referring to Scripture in that statement. He's not saying by the Bible we live. Now, the Bible is part of what proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. But there are many other things that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord that were never recorded in Scripture. Things that he has said, but this includes also things that God did. Every decree of God, everything God determines will happen, proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And his point in this verse is that we are dependent not on our circumstances, not on what we can get for ourselves. We are dependent on what God gives us. When Christ was in the wilderness, Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread. Christ's response is, essentially, I don't need bread in order to live. If God determines that I shall live, I can live without bread. It'd be nice if God provided bread. We all like to eat on a regular basis. Christ hadn't eaten for 40 days. And his life was not in danger. He was confident of that. If God says you can live without bread, you'll live without bread. If God provides the bread, well, that's a more regular way of doing it. You know that there are many people with plenty of food to eat that will die today because God determines they shall not live any longer. And there are other people with scarcely enough to eat, but by God's grace, they'll survive the day. Our dependence is not on material things. Our dependence is not on people. He's trying to teach us that our dependence is on the Lord. Further in verses 4 and 5, he says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. You realize how incredible that is? Walking through the wilderness, their clothes were not wearing out. Their shoes were not wearing out. God was providing everything they needed. What if their shoes did wear out? Where were they going to get new ones? It was not available. So God took care of it. And he's telling them, remember what I did. Remember how I met your needs. Then verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. A chastening here is actually a little broader term than we usually think of it. What comes to our mind typically is punishment, God disciplining us in some way. But chastening can be a broader term that includes education in the wider scope. There are several ways that God teaches us things, sometimes by telling us, sometimes by circumstances, sometimes by discipline. But this word means training. This is education going on. I am educating you, God says, through the times of trial through which you are going, to get you to realize that you have got to have my grace, that you cannot live without it. There was a period of time when God was very clearly dealing with our church I pastored in New Hampshire. It was an exciting time for us. We were ready to buy property and start building our own building. We had been in a rented facility for 5 years. And we found a piece of land that seemed that it would suit our needs very well. The man was asking $90,000 for it. Well, we only had about $50,000 on hand at that point, and we were thrilled to have that much, but that obviously wasn't going to be enough. Well, we wanted to make a reasonable offer. It was a Christian man selling it. And so we made an offer of $75,000, knowing that we're really going to have to trust the Lord for the rest of that. Well, a very unusual response came back from the owner of the land. He says, no, I can't sell it to you for $75,000. And we're all thinking, well, we really thought, well, maybe $80,000 would be more likely. He says, I really couldn't sell it to you for more than $56,000. Wait a minute. Did we get our numbers mixed up here? And he says, no, I really want you to have this property. I want to see a church there. So we're all excited. We are very close. We had an offering Thanksgiving that year that put us way over the top to be able to purchase that land. We had our property. We're making our plans to start building when the city decided to rezone that piece of land in the surrounding area to a commercial zone and specifically prohibit churches. They wanted tax revenue from it. Well, for just a short time, that was discouraging news. But it wasn't long after that I was sitting across the desk from a representative from a large supermarket chain negotiating for $225,000 for them to buy this land that now was of no use to us. Oh, the dollar signs were spinning through our heads. We were all excited now. This was going to pay for half of the building besides the new property. But then God began to bring us through the times of trial. Turns out that one of the abutters to that proposed rezoned area didn't like the idea of the rezoning, and they challenged it in court. Suddenly, it was neither residential zone nor commercial zone. It was not marketable until that went through the court process, which we didn't know at the time, but ended up taking 3 years. For 3 years, we could do nothing with it, couldn't sell it, couldn't use it. And by the end of those 3 years, when the man finally lost his court challenge, and now it really was commercial, a property, this was in the middle 80s now, and the market had just nosedived. And we called up the supermarket chain, we're not planning on building anymore, and neither was anybody else. That property went right down to where to the price that we had paid for it. We had actually lost money on that land, and nobody wanted to buy it. We had lost, essentially, the use of almost $60,000. It was a very discouraging time. We had lost all hope on our resources to be able to construct a building. But that was when God began to work. We had just about given up hope. In fact, I brought a Wednesday night message and trying to encourage our people. The Lord must have something here, but we're just going to, we had already cleared the site. We're just going to spread grass seed and just grow along there. And it's going to be a while before we can even think about building. By the next Sunday, we had already contracted with a contractor to begin construction because God did some amazing things. Without the use of our resources, He started providing other resources, such as contractors who were so desperate for work that they would just do it for the cost of the materials and enough to pay their laborers, and they were satisfied, not trying to make any profit themselves. A number of people came in, and suddenly, within 6 months, we had a building. Not through our efforts, not through our ingenuity, not through our resources. God had taught us we needed Him. So God desires us to learn that lesson. Now, that's only one of the ways that God can teach us our dependence. And we all generally like the other way a little bit better. In this case, verses 6 through 10, God teaches your need for His grace through times of blessing. For Israel, they were just about ready to move into the promised land. They hadn't experienced these blessings, but God had them in store for them. So beginning in verse 6 through verse 10, He describes all the great things He plans on doing. And this list of blessings is one of the most beautiful descriptions of the land of Palestine in all of God's Word. Of the great things God has in store, why is God going to do those things for them? Why does God bless us abundantly on so many occasions? It's because He wants us to learn that He is the source of all good things. And He wants us to draw the conclusion that He describes for us in verse 10. He says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee." Not only learn that God is the source of your good, but learn and learn well that God is worthy of your gratitude. To learn to express gratitude is one of the best ways to keep our sense of dependence on God. One excellent tool to put this into practice is for you and your family to gather and deliberately, from time to time, reflect on what God has done in your life. How God has provided for your family. Not only the times of trial and hardship and just see how God has sustained, but count the blessings as well. To reflect on the fact that it's a good God that we serve, and He deserves our praise. In your personal prayer time, make sure that you do not neglect to ask for God's grace to obey whenever you ask for more help for your needs. When you're asking for help, "God, I have this need for this day. Here's a problem I'm facing. Would you please meet this need?" Then ask as well, "And God, would you help it to enable me to depend upon you and therefore to obey you?" Let's have a close connection here between God's provision, our dependence on Him, and our obligation to obey Him. Even in public worship, let's not be satisfied even this morning with having joined our voices in praise to God, but let's at the same time ask for His grace that our gratitude to Him, our obligation to Him, would produce a sense of obedience. God, may I leave here today determined to obey Your word. Well, God, knowing human nature as He does, knowing its weakness as it is, the last half of this chapter is the negative side of the lesson. If the first 10 verses He was saying, because God can provide the grace, therefore you must obey, here He says, keep in mind also, the one who provides can also withdraw. God can choose not to meet those needs if His observation, His scrutiny of your life shows that you don't think you need His help. Verses 11 through 16, He says, you could forget your need for God's grace. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments. Now, let's be realistic. It is very unlikely that any of us are in danger of forgetting God. Who is God? Oh, we're not here subject to a memory lapse of God's existence or His person. In fact, Scripture doesn't use the word forget and remember with the idea of a memory lapse. It's more of a lack of deliberate thought, a contemplation about a person or a truth. This is very clear as the words are applied to God Himself. In Exodus 1, where it says that God remembered the people of Israel. Well, we are not to imagine that God, oh, yes, that's right. Israelites, children of Abraham, oh, I forgot. As if suddenly He's had a recurrence of memory. Now, God is very much aware of them, but when it says that He remembered them, it was His determination to consider them and to act in the appropriate way. And the appropriate way in that case was according as He promised He would do. The same way in Jeremiah when it says that God will not remember our sins. Well, let's again not imagine that God has suddenly a blank in His mind. As if the omniscient God is actually going to forget something? Hardly. But when it says, I'm not going to remember it, God is saying, I'm not going to act on your sin. I'm not going to take the appropriate action of punishment. I'm going to forget it in that sense. And so we are not in danger of forgetting who God is. Here's the danger. We're in danger of failing to think about Him, to consider carefully and continually our dependence on Him. And God well knows that when we lose any sense of dependence on God, what takes its place, along with that sense of independence, is a feeling that I can get away with some disobedience as well. So He says, take care that you do not forget the Lord thy God. And what's His concern? In not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. You could forget that He supplied all your blessings, verses 12 through 15. You could forget in verses 15 and 16 that He sustained you through trials. And again, He reminds them of that time of trial back in the wilderness when He led you in verse 15 through great and terrible wilderness. Fiery serpents, scorpions, drought. God sustained them through it all, but you could forget that God did that for you. In verse 16, He reminds them again about the manna, that He might humble thee and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Yes, we're in danger of forgetting those times when we had a keen sense of dependence. Time has a way of blurring that sense of dependence. Sometimes it doesn't take very much time at all. I shudder to think of the first-year Greek students that I just said goodbye to a few days ago, who worked so hard in preparation for their final exam and have all those, and I never counted how many there are. I'm sure there must be thousands of different Greek verb forms. And here they had them all in line. They did a good job on the test. But already the process of forgetting has set in. And I'm confident, though I exhorted them, of the value of reviewing at least once a week all summer long, that about 95% of them won't even think about a Greek verb until next September. So that can also happen to us spiritually. We can learn our lessons very well through the times of trial and our appreciation for God's blessing. But then we can begin to forget how absolutely dependent we are. And then comes disobedience. There's one time that a woman in our church brought her sister to me. I was at my study and she came by the church and my sister's just got to talk to you. She's just upset. She's lonely. She's fearful. And I think she may be ready to get saved. So she came into the office, and as we talked, turns out, yes, she was lonely. She was fearful. Her boyfriend had just broken up with her. She was in her early 20s. This was obviously a very great disappointment in her life. And she said, I just feel so desperately empty. I just got to have some help. So I took the opportunity to introduce her to the Savior. Now, I suspected her motives for being there, and so I made a real point of talking about sin and her need of forgiveness of sin, the need to turn from sin. Oh, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need, she said. And so she prayed to receive Christ as Savior. And it, to all appearances, it was a genuine conversion, because it just seemed that the worry, the fear was gone. A smile came on her face. The Lord blessed us with an older couple that cleaned our church. And so often they were just there handy doing something in the building when I needed someone to bring a new convert to. And I brought this woman and had her tell how she just got saved and arranged for them to begin a Bible study together. All excited. We'd spent about an hour together there all together that afternoon. And I had arranged for them to get together to meet. And she was going to be there in church that next Sunday. This was about Thursday afternoon. Well, that Sunday, I asked the woman who had who cleans our church and who was supposed to meet with her, well, how is so-and-so doing? She says, well, I'm afraid she's not planning on being in church today. So, well, why is that? Her boyfriend came back. All sense of need, all sense of dependence now had gone away. And she didn't absolutely say, no, I don't need that anymore. She said, well, I don't think I'll be able to be there Sunday. And it was the same story the next week. And we just lost contact with her. To forget your sense of need is exactly what God's concerned about here. You could forget your need of God's grace. But verses 17 through 20 tell us you could also forfeit your supply of God's grace. Yes, God can do that. God can choose not to meet your needs. If you choose a course of disobedience against Him, your sense of self-sufficiency in those moments is false. He says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That's a falsehood. None of the good things you have are the result of your effort and your power and your resources. He says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. But we can forget that. The very fact that God has to command us to remember it is a reminder to us of our tendency to forget it. If your sense of self-sufficiency is false, but even more serious, your attempt at self-sufficiency will fail. He says, it shall be, if thou do at all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, because after all, that is the next step after independence, any sense of independence from God, well, then now I can do what I want to do. If you're leaving God in any sense, departing from his word, you're serving some other god in his place. He says, then I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. The application of this passage and this message is actually very broad, because the commands of this passage are very broad. Thou shalt obey the commands of the Lord. That's a lot of commands. But let's get specific for just a moment. I'll give you an idea of what kinds of things you may be tempted to do if you have any sense of independence from God. For instance, God's word forbids lust. We have far more opportunities to fulfill lust in our day than the world has ever known. I was reading an article just yesterday, actually it was a news report, about the serious addiction problem to internet sex. Yes, it's to the point now, after just these few years, where worldly psychologists are ready to call it an addiction. And they pinpoint the problem, the reason that so many people are getting themselves into trouble with internet pornography is the anonymity of the situation. You can participate and have nobody else know, nobody else around. But the internet's not the only way that we can do that. God's people today are subject to tremendous temptation through the video stores that carry so many hundreds and hundreds of videos specifically designed to corrupt the minds and the hearts of people. And you can rent one, take it home when nobody else is there, nobody else knows. Tremendous temptation, even for God's people. Even on your own cable television, you can choose to indulge yourself in pornography. But this passage says, at those moments when you sense the temptation building, call to mind again how desperately you need God, how much you have appreciated his grace in the past, and remind yourself of how fearful you would be to set foot into this world on any given day without the assurance of his grace. And may by God's grace that be sufficient to get you to say, no, I am not disobeying my God, because I am not willing to forfeit the grace I need. There are a variety of other ways that you could be tempted to disobey God. God commands you to be faithful at church. I think summertime, more than any time, we can be tempted to skip services to satisfy our own pleasure. But before you disobey God, remember your dependence on him. God also commands service for him. No doubt there are opportunities for you to serve him at your church. Needs that go unmet unless someone says, I'll take some time, I'll sacrifice some of my time, I'll serve the Lord. Lest you be tempted to disregard his command to serve, remember your dependence on him. Several years ago, I received a phone call from a man I had never met. I was again in my study at church, preparing for the messages that Sunday. The man said, I've just got to talk to a pastor. I've got to talk to him right away. And I said, well, here I am. You know where we are? You know where the church is? Yes, I gave him directions. Within 10 minutes, he was there. sitting across the desk from me, with his head in his hands, sobbing and sobbing. After a few moments, he composed himself and began to tell me a very sad story. He had moved to our city just 2 years earlier. He and his family had come from Oklahoma, where they had been active, faithful members of a good, strong, fundamental church. He was a deacon. She was a Sunday school teacher. They were excited. They were useful to the Lord, winning people to Christ, an ideal family in a church. And then he got a promotion in his job, which included a transfer to our area. That was 2 years earlier. They hadn't been to church since. Oh, yes, they did come one time. He told me, yes, you know, actually, I've been in this building once before. He says it was a year and a half ago, and it was in July. And I said, well, I don't remember you. He says, well, you were on vacation. There was somebody else preaching. I said, well, why didn't you come back? He says, well, it just wasn't quite like the church we were used to. He says, well, to tell you the truth, with the promotion came a pay increase. Everything was going so well, we just didn't have a sense of great need to be here. I said, well, then tell me, why are you here now? He said, well, part of my job responsibility is to travel. And once a month, I travel with a woman in our office. He said, just this morning, I had to admit to my wife that I've been having an affair with that woman for the past year. My wife, he says, has gone into a rage. She is determined to take the children, to go back to her family. She's going to divorce me. My job is in danger because they're upset that we have violated company policy and are traveling. He says, I am losing everything that counts. When I thought I had everything right where I wanted it, I reminded him that for 2 years, he had been disobedient to God. Now, he repented of that, but his wife would not change her mind. That man left me that day with such regret for having forgotten his dependence on God. Each one of us stand in that same danger of forgetting our dependence on God. It could be that your sense of independence has made a strong comeback already. How would you know that? How would you know if you don't have a strong sense of dependence on God? Is there any sin that you've indulged in? Anything that you have not gotten right with God? There's only one explanation for any sin in your life. You have lost your sense of dependence. Or it could be that you are very keenly aware of that dependence right now. But who knows what this summer will bring? What blessings, what provision, what sense of self-sufficiency? Don't dare begin these summer months without pleading as we close this service today, pleading for God's grace to enable you to remember how much you need the Lord. And may that consciousness keep you from sin. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we pray in a moment, I'd like to ask if perhaps God has spoken to your heart about some sin that has already taken place in your life. Or perhaps some sin that you're already planning on committing. Through God's word this morning, you can see that shows you have lost your sense of dependence on God. Knowing that God is the giver of all good things and that the giver can decide to take it back. Are you ready today to confess that sin or confess those plans? Or perhaps there's no specific sin right now, but you are very concerned about what might come these next few months. And knowing your own weakness, you're ready to ask God for the grace you need to keep this sense of dependence that you might obey your God. If God has spoken specifically to your heart right now, nobody else is looking, would you just raise your hand and let me know that God has worked and that you're responding? God bless you. Yes, thank you. You can put them down.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Reimers, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.